The second Great Awakening movement in South Korea began in the early 1970s. And by the early 1980s, it was in full effect. My dad occasionally brought me along on his trips to evangelism gatherings happening in rural areas where he preached the gospel to those who haven't yet heard the good news. The trips to some of these places were like a journey into yesterday. As I traveled down unpaved, rustic, and nameless country roads with the car sick in my stomach, I would frequently encounter two disturbing objects, if you prefer, or relics, which I would prefer. These objects were made out of woods. The first object often came into view at the entrance to the villages. This wooden pole is what I would call a Korean version totem pole, decorated with horrific images or caricatures of pagan gods. Innocent, needy, and superstitious folks still believe that pledging allegiance and loyalty to this remnant, so bent to even stand straight on its own, would bring them good karma. I don't know too much about good karma, but I knew one thing. I had to know where the restroom was because I was about to throw up. It was just too much graphic violence for a 7-year-old to stomach. However, it is my encounter with the second object that left vividly disturbing imagery in my memory. The proper name of this object is a horse pole. But in Korea, this pole is technically and should be technically called a cattle pole because it was a designated parking spot for all kinds of domesticated animals. In many rural regions at the time, these poles were still noticeably visible all over town, even in front of new church plants springing up all over the country. What I couldn't understand was why these significantly huge animals would be tied up by that insignificantly little pole. Why would these robust animals concede themselves to this idea of submitting or being enslaved to such a feeble and pathetic pole? As I step closer to see this awkward picture, I discover that ropes are not even tightly secured. They are loosely coiled around this pole, which looked even more loosely grounded to earth. Technically speaking, this pole cannot even be called a legit pole to these animals anymore. It's more of a stick about to be snapped, even at the slightest turn of heads, by the smallest of these animals to gaze at the endless green field laid out before them. I couldn't quite make sense of this comical ordeal of bondage and submission, so I asked one of the deacons passing out their liturgy for the night service. He answered, "They're not breaking away because they still think they're ponies and calves." Isn't that funny? He laughed, but I couldn't. It was ridiculous to watch these majestic creatures struggle, shoving and crying as if they're witnessing the ghost of their past. See, this pole was the reminder of their horrifying past of sheer terror. Those painful memories as they try to free themselves by this merciless pole. This wooden pole was still very much a symbol of inescapable bondage. They're still clueless, unaware about the new reality that this wood is as good as dead to them, because those painful memories are still haunting them as they were held down, put down, defeated, and mastered, as they countlessly try to cry out for freedom. unaware about this new reality. That this wood is as good as dead to them. See, this poll is an overrated propaganda, a bluff. In reality, they're empowered to be free because they are already freed. Blinded, just like their old blinders. It was ridiculously sad and awkward picture to witness. We're witnessing similarly awkward picture from Christians in Rome. And Paul wanted to awaken a sense of awareness about the new reality that some of his fellow Christians in Rome were clueless to realize. The reality that they are no longer under the old reign, that they now live under totally new system of rules. Perhaps some are still unaware about the new and free world manifesting. Perhaps, and worse yet, some Christians had completely twisted notion of freedom. To them, freedom was doing whatever they like, using the precious grace of God as a cop-out to rationalize their sinful acts, as if what God has given to them was a cheap grace. Some still linger around their yesterday reality, sneaking in to the gardens of the pagan temples, occasionally praying and practicing perverse and immoral rituals of their past. Epictetus, a Stoic philosopher, quotes, "Freedom is not acquired by satisfying yourself with whatever you desire, but by destroying your desire." Maybe still some were called, or so-called, a casual Christian. They casually blend in and stay down, conveniently putting up the blinders of ignorance and denials over their faith as they saw fit. Many still succumb to the temptations and the bluff of this already fallen and failing regime of death, still living in and in bondage to sin. Maybe this fairly new reality may not have been yet so noticeably visible in the confines of Rome, the Mecca of the old system. Instead, they had to daily encounter horrifying remnants of sin's reign and its consequences. On the way to work, as young believers travel down unpaved, rustic, and nameless streets along the walls of ancient Rome, decorated with paintings and graffitis of death and profanity all over the wall. Paintings reminded them of sin's merciless mastery. These images reminded those terrifying memories of their past. And it's funny how disgust and temptations so irresistibly coincide. A believer stops in front of one picture on the wall, the cross. Paintings of those horrific crosses, the Roman trademark, their number one choice of execution of rebels who refuse to give in to their system. Our fellow believers cannot take it anymore, so turns away from the cross to find a Roman soldier stalking behind him. You're one of them, aren't you? You better stay down and watch out, because you will die on it like your Lord. To these young believers, the cross still symbolized an inescapable persecution and death that many tried to avoid. Christians in Rome needed the answer, the sign, an affirming reminder that they are already freed. Today, we still encounter these horrifying images of death on the walls of CNN.com and our local newspapers. It's got sin written all over it. It still appears the new reality of Christ's reign is not yet so visible around us. Our brothers and sisters are still being held down, put down, and persecuted all over the world. Many of us are still refusing to renounce our yesterday reality by breaking away and cutting the ties. We still think we're helpless and powerless ponies when we're not. More alarmingly, however, some of us may still be alive, very much alive, to sin. John, which isn't his real name, was a casual Christian. He also considered himself a casual card player. He casually addicted himself to gambling. However, after losing everything, discovered that he couldn't casually break away from it. He needed to take some deliberate and extreme measures to break the bondage. 3 days later, we still spot him in a local gambling house. He's still sitting around the card table. John is dealing card with his left hand because he permanently retired his right. John couldn't cut his tie to sin even after cutting off his own hand. John was now presenting his left hand to sin as an instrument of wickedness. He is clearly a casualty of sin, and we are still clueless. Still, we are very much in need for that sign, affirming reminder that we are dead to sin and now live to God in Christ. By no means. The apostle begins his teaching to Christians with this emphatic negation. In verse 2, the sin, my people, has nothing on you. Sin's got nothing on you. It can no longer hold or tie you down in its terror. As I was pondering today's text, two well-known quotes from two films came to mind. Although the characters in this film is speaking from completely different belief and religious system, it accentuates and echoes the key message conveyed in the apostle's letter to the church in Rome from today's reading, as well as the letters to Colossae, namely in chapter 3, verse 3. The first quote is from the film Gladiator. This is the scene where Maximus delivers the famous speech to his men right before the battle. And we will revisit some of these quotes as we share and unfold the scripture. Maximus quotes, I need passions and I need to really, really get into it because as you all know, I lack passion. Let me see if I could say Maximus. He quotes, Fratres, 3 weeks from now, I'll be harvesting my crop. Imagine where you will be, and it will be so. Hold the line. Stay with me. If you find yourself alone, riding in green fields with the sun on your face, do not be troubled, for you are in Elysium, and you are already dead. Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. In an abstract, in a nutshell, this is the reality that the apostle wanted Christian to realize. What you have died to can can no longer kill you, for you're already dead. It is as good as dead to you. You don't have to live in sin anymore, for you have been freed. Now and forever, you will live to the one who raised you from the dead. I hope I didn't sound too rhetorical because I wasn't trying to. For those to whom this reality is yet only a possibility, however, this statement may be purely rhetorical and unreal, mere play of words and logic. As much as the idea of looking at a bronze serpent on the pole is a cure to a potent snake bite, would sound foolish and unbelievable to non-believers. But to those who believed and now live in this reality, know that what Christ has done in his life has opened up eternity in ours. A dream that we could only dare imagine in the past. An impossibility. And the believers who have received this undeserving impossibilities call it the grace of God. The truth of the gospel. Paul's urge to Romans, however, is more than just a doctrinal teaching that he picked up from a textbook. It's his personal testimony. Paul's exhortation is a testament of his unforgettable and undeniable encounter with this new reality, the truth. That day when the Lord found him on that unpaved, rustic, and nameless road to Damascus. There, Saul, an instrument of or weapon of persecution, died with the crucified Jesus. Then, with the resurrected Christ, he was raised to be Paul, the apostle. Therefore, the apostle is writing this letter to God's church of all places and all times as an instrument of righteousness, echoing this resounding truth in eternity. In the same way, what we do in the present, here and now, echoes in the eternity. When we, the sacramental community, is gathered to gratefully take the communion at the Lord's table, as the new members are prayerfully accepted and embraced into this community through the Lord's baptism, we, the church, as with our fellow believers who have gone before us, and with those who will come after us, proclaim the presence and manifestation of this new reality. Yes, it echoes in eternity. What the Son has already finished on the cross in the past, and what the Father has yet to complete at the final consummation in the future. In the present, the believers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, acknowledge and anticipate and shout, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Daily counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Sin and death, or any principalities for that matter, can stand against the reign of God's grace, echoing loud and clear in eternity. I hope I didn't sound overly triumphalistic, because I'm not. The threat of sin is still prevalent all around us, and our prayer is with some of us who are struggling with the problem of sin and its bondage. My greatest hope, however, is that I dare not shy away from preaching the triumphal victory of our Lord and Savior. Friends of God, Indeed, the greatest weapon of God's righteousness, Christ, has battled against the regime of death because Jesus took upon the cross. Christ took it all. Sin stripped him and spit on him. Our sin tortured and nailed him to that shameful wooden pole on Calvary. Humiliation, pain, and curse, he took it all. Instead of resistance and retaliation, Christ does the unimaginable. On this merciless wooden pole, Jesus showed mercy. Christ has forgiven our sins. Then Jesus died. He absolutely died to sin so that we will surely live for God in the new reality as reborn, dignified, and free people of his reign. Christ closed his eyes while we were sinners, envisioning that reality of freedom and life eternal. The cross took and drank the innocent blood of our Lord. 3 days later, the cross, a dead tree that is good as dead, has yielded the first fruit of life. On that lifeless wooden pole, the independence of life has been declared, and it is echoing loud and clear. To Christian, the cross is no longer a reminder of horror or defeat of yesterday, because our Christ has took upon the cross. And the Holy Spirit urges us to look upon the cross. To believers, it's not a weapon of execution anymore. The cross is an instrument, a key to eternal liberation from sin. It's the sign and symbol of new reality, reminding us of our victory and freedom because Jesus has defeated death once and for all. The second quote from a film that I would like to share would probably be the shortest quote I have ever cited. Nevertheless, the loudest. It's such a famous quote from a classic film that may not need any introduction. And although it's been a while since I've seen the movie, it still echoes loud and clear. Friends, you have been warned. Freedom! Our Lord didn't shout freedom on the cross, but that resounding shout of freedom is proclaiming in the hearts of billions who daily consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And it echoes eternity. Brothers and sisters, shout with me. Let us proclaim what Christ has won for us on the cross. If it's too early in the morning for some of us to shout, I still encourage you to say with us or echo with us. When the heads that used to bow to totem poles for good karma turns to honor the one and only true God for grace, we shout freedom. Come on. When the heart that was filled with hate transforms into the heart full of love, we shout freedom. When the hand that used to deal cards break away from the card table to take communion at the Lord's table, we shout freedom. When a finger and a fist that used to condemn and persecute others becomes the hand that cares for our neighbors, we shout freedom. When the foot that used to sneak into wrong places now walks into a church, we shout freedom. When an inmate on a death row dedicates the remaining days of his life to live for God as an instrument of righteousness, we shout freedom in the name of the one who made all impossibilities into our reality. All God's church of all places and all times shout amen.